Yes, we were married on September the 5th, 1954. It was a boiling hot day. It was a Sunday afternoon. It was a hot Sunday afternoon, but I hardly knew it. And it does seem like a long time ago, although time is relative. We had an economical wedding, which is always nice to have. My wife and I served most of the refreshments for it ourselves. We walked around pouring punch and throwing out cheap cookies. My mother-in-law's lawn, all that sort of thing. But it was the, and yesterday, Friday, we had our ninth granddaughter born. So you see, the years have not been wasted on us totally. I'd like to thank you all for being here. I'd like to say that I appreciate the great amount of work that's done for an affair like this by the local assembly. I haven't been involved in anything like it for some time, but I have been involved. I know what it's like to steam all day below, to put out meals and all that sort of stuff. It's a tremendous effort, and I, for one, appreciate it. The unfortunate thing is that a lot of activity and energy goes into it that nobody really sees. That's not bad, I guess, but sometimes the people who do it, I used to wonder if anybody really cared. Well, I care, and I appreciate the many kindnesses of the assembly and arranging to keep you all overnight. In my day, I could have handled 50. We would just put you in the barn. You could have eaten what the cows eat. A little hot bran in the morning never did anybody any harm. But we, on the whole, have been much better cared for than that, and I think we all are appreciative, and I hope that you took a special effort somewhere along the line to thank somebody. I should have mentioned it this morning, but I never think about the close of a meeting till you get right to the end of it. I should be smart enough to know by now that half the time, if I'm just listening, I never stay for the last one either. I should have been smart enough to know that, but I didn't think about that. So in a kind of a belated way, thanks to you all for coming, and thanks to the assembly and all of its people for the enormous amount of work that's been put into this sort of a thing. And whoever's working with the rheostat, may they find what his problem is soon. In a minute I won't be thankful. I'd like to read in John 13. I've been talking about the importance of hearing the Lord based against this verse, which was chosen as a theme verse for the conference. I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. And so I've said several times that you need to be certain that you listen to the Lord. And that is that you hear the Scripture. That's the way the Lord speaks to us by His Word. But sometimes we treat the Bible just as a book and we read a few lines and a few pages and forget as much as we possibly can or don't pay really close attention to it. Now the Word of God, the Bible, is His Word. And it's the only direct revelation that He's going to give to you. He may use circumstances in your life to mold you or to move you, but the direct revelation is the Scripture. So when we speak about hearing the Lord, we mean be sure you listen to His Word. In His Word you find out what His direction for your life is. And I emphasized the other night the importance of listening to Him as He speaks and the things that He says to us. Yesterday I talked about the way that He calls us. This morning I talked about His commands. This afternoon I want to talk a little bit about some of the things He teaches us. But the general theme of overall work is to be sure that you hear the Lord. Hear Him when He speaks, hear Him when He calls, hear Him when He commands, hear Him when He teaches. And I'm reading in John 13 at verse 12. So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Shall we again pray? We thank you, our Father, for every aspect we see in the life of the Lord Jesus, for his commitment to your will, for his commitment to us, for his great humility, for his great concern for all peoples. And we pray that we might be wise enough by the Spirit of God to sit back and let him teach us, and let his word speak to us, and that we, having been taught, might live in the enjoyment of his person and for the glory of His grace. So we ask Your blessing for us this afternoon, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was thinking about passages where the Lord taught, there are a lot of those. The most famous one of all probably is Matthew 5 and the two chapters that come after that. The Lord was always teaching somebody something. I mean, in a basic sense, there are moments of prayer and moments of dealing with particular problems, but in the background, the Lord is always instructing His own and others in aspects of truth that He wants them to know and practices that He wants them to follow. So after thinking about several passages, I chose this one because I've kind of enjoyed it, I think, and because it said in a few verses the things I wanted to emphasize this afternoon. The thrust is to be sure you listen to the Lord who teaches, and that you hear the lessons that He gives, and let those lessons be part of your life. I'm starting my 28th year of teaching, I think. It's always hard to keep the year straight, and the first year I taught, I mostly graded papers for big, noble professors, so don't know what you call that. Make it 26, 27, 28. Again, it's not a long time if you're 90, but it's a long time if you're 10. But that's what I've been doing. I knew as a student, and I know it even better today as a teacher, that a lot of people never really hear the teacher unless he's saying something that they especially want to hear. I could turn into a corner in my classroom. My students are all college grads. The average age is about 28. I could turn into a corner in my classroom, and I could whisper in the corner, "There will be no final exam," and everybody in the room would hear it clearly. Everybody would hear it clearly. I can stand in front of them at the desk, and in the strongest language possible, and with the greatest vocalic intonation that I can master, say, "By tomorrow you will have read chapter 13 in the syllabus, and only about 6 of them will really hear it. There will be 4 or 5 others who will think they heard it, and after class will come and ask you about it, and there will be 1 or 2 at night that will call you saying they've heard that somebody else heard it, but there will be 12 that don't hear it at all. And the next day when you say, 'No, we'll work in chapter 12 today,' somebody will say, 12? I thought we were still in 11. And somebody else will say, 'I thought it was 13 today.' And usually there's somebody in the background who's very intelligent who says, 'Well, I thought we were going to do something completely different today and think we're going to touch the filament.' And so I have learned what you must know too, that a lot of people don't listen to teachers very well unless it's something that immediately is in their area of concern, like announcing that recess will be longer. Something that's in their immediate area of concern, they may hear and they may work with pretty closely. But something that's not, they often don't hear at all. Don't think it was any different with the disciples that clustered around Jesus. He's a great teacher, but when he was slain and buried, they forgot that he had taught them that that's how it had to go. They forgot that he'd shown them in the scripture that that's how it had to go. They forgot. And I'm not saying that critically. I'm just saying it as a matter of fact. They forgot that he had taught them those things. He can look at the ones from Emmaus and he can say, "Oh, fools and slow of heart." Not in a nasty sense. He can just simply say, "I taught you again and again and again, and you didn't hear." And we see in the lives of the disciples and those that stood around the Lord Jesus the same academic weakness that I find in myself. If the teacher is telling me something like there's going to be extra ice cream for lunch, I will generally hear him every time. But if the teacher is telling me that I'm not supposed to be talking to the kid sitting behind me, I will probably not hear that at all. I don't dare tell too many stories on a hot afternoon, but I was one of those kids who in grade school was perpetually bored. There may have been 3 or 4 times when I wasn't, but I was bored a lot of the times. And when you're bored, you do 1 of 2, 3 things. But one thing you do is talk to other students. In 4th grade, I talked to Helen Federcow behind me and had to spend the rest of the day sitting with her in the same seat. It is a punishment worse than death. It did not, however, cure me totally of that. Made me sneakier, but didn't totally cure me of that. And I heard the instructions from the desk dozens of times. I'd hear the teacher say, "Tommy Taylor, sit up." I liked to slump in my seat so my chin was level right with the top of the desk. I could get my head the whole way down so that my chin was on the top of the desk and my arms were up like that. And all you could see was my head. I heard her say dozens of times, "Tommy Taylor, sit up." And for a year I had a teacher named Miss Blair who paced the room when other students were doing their lessons and with a large ruler. She would come along and whop me on the top of the head with that thing with one hand and pull the hair in the back of my head with the other, and she'd say, "Thomas, sit up." And of course I would sit up, and as soon as she passed me, I began to slump down in the chair. Don't say why. I had a tired chin, I guess. I don't know. Maybe it itched, and I wanted to scratch it on the desk. I don't really know. You don't always understand those things, but I often didn't hear her. And sometimes we do not listen to the Lord Jesus much better either. Now, here's a passage. In this passage, he's teaching us, and the lesson of it is to be sure you hear the Lord as he teaches. What is he teaching us? First of all, against the background of verses 23 and 24, he's teaching us to accept him as complete authority over our lives. Complete authority over our lives. He says, "Do you know what I've done to you?" They really didn't. He said, he will tell them a little bit, but they really didn't. He said, "I know what you say. You call me Master and Lord." Master meaning the supreme teacher, Lord meaning the controller of the universe. You call me those things. And you say, "Well, for so I am." But note how the Lord Jesus inverts those words in verse 14. "If I then, your Lord, Master of the universe, and supreme teacher, have done these things, you ought to follow me." That inversion of Master and Lord to Lord and Master is not only true in English, it's true in every Greek text that I'm familiar with. And what the Lord is saying is, you want to think of me, all right, as great teacher, that's good. But you've also got to think of me as supreme ruler in the universe. And you ought to think of that first. Now, I don't like to build theological cases on just a couple words, but here's the gist of it. The Lord is not saying, because I'm a good teacher, you can also think of me as Lord of the universe. The Lord is saying, I being Lord of the universe, you can also think of me as your great teacher. So you accept me in the role of authority that I have in control of the whole universe as Lord, and you accept me as teacher, the one who spake like no other man ever spake, and the one who always says the right things and does the things that please God. It's hard to miss that. He's teaching them to accept their complete authority over them. It's easy to call people distinguished names, and in the calling of those names, fail to really build up the attitude towards them that you ought to have. It's easy to call your father, father, while still in the depths of your mind, thinking of him as the old man. I abhor such language myself, but I kind of know the concept. It's easy to say, "Yes, father," while at the same time in your heart saying, "Yes, you grumpy old hombre, you. Yes." Because to say grumpy old hombre doesn't sound respectful. I often use the term of respect, but may not have with it all that's implied in it. And so Jesus is saying to them, don't just use terms of respect to me. Don't look up and say, "Rabbi." Don't look up and use great terms of respect to me, but rather with your heart and your being, bow before me and say, "Lord and Master, great God and teacher." That's a lesson he's teaching us. Do you hear that lesson? Think of me in the sense of being the absolute authority over your lives. The Word of God will give us His will and His guidance, but think of me as being the absolute authority of your life. Let me teach you that. When I say do it, you will do it. Was I telling you the other day about my choir experience? I've got to get some new stories. I'm looking for a few, but I haven't gotten any this weekend yet. I was telling somebody, I just can't remember where it was. I rather suspect it was here, but I don't keep track of stories, and I don't often preach the same sermons twice, so don't have to worry about them. But I was telling somebody about when I sang with a choir in the Netherlands. I only went there once, so don't look envious. But there I was, and I was singing with a big choir, and we're going to sing great choir music. We're going to practice 3 hours a day. The first day we're going to practice 2 hours, all we did was stand up and sit down. Was I telling him about it at the park yesterday? Somewhere I have in the last few weeks. It's burning in my mind. It happened 25 years ago, but it's still big in my mind. You sit there, you've got all this music. We've got Bach, and we've got the Haydn, and we've got all kinds of great music. We're going to work 3 hours a day on it. It's a choir of almost 100 voices, played accompanied by a full orchestra and a great thing. I wasn't in it because I won any contest. They needed tenors desperately. If they need you bad enough, they take you for what you are. And in those days, I was a screaming tenor. So there I was.
And for 2 hours, the conductor stood in front of us for 2 hours after he did a few minor things. For 2 hours, he stood in front of us. He was not flamboyant. He did make motions, but they were not flamboyant. This motion was rise. This motion was sit. And when he went, we were all to rise with one accord. No one was to get up faster than the other. And when he went, we were all to sit down with one accord. By the time we got done, my knees ached. I could already walk down the steps from the rehearsals of the stage. But that's what we did for almost 2 hours. He was trying to get us to recognize him as conductor and follow every little thing that he put before us. Now, whether that's how you would do it or how I want it done is kind of beside the point. That's what he did. I'd like to tell you I almost developed some kind of nervous frustration when he would get his hands up. I always had a feeling that he would get his hands up and kind of twitch his fingers and I'd stand up and nobody else would stand. And I always had the feeling that I was about to make a fool out of myself. But that's what he would do. And the emphasis was that we would recognize him as the director of that choir and make no moves without him and make all proper moves with him. Now, in effect, that's what Jesus said. Jesus says, take me as the absolute authority of your life. But don't say nice things about me that don't mean anything. Don't call me good terms when your heart's doing something else. Say the truth that I'm Lord and Master. That's the first thing he teaches, that he is the absolute authority for our lives. Do you hear him? The second thing is that we take him as an example. I don't think the foot washing episode is literal. I don't think it fits a category for the teaching that the truths the church ought to practice. But I think the Lord putting himself in humility before his own and willing to attend to their needs is very literal and very precise. And so the Lord says, I have given you an example, verse 15, that you should do as I have done to you. Not only in the going around and helping one another in the practical needs of life, but in humility, lowering ourselves before God and putting us to service before his people. He is teaching us to use him as an example. Listen closely. It's a long afternoon. It is hot. And most of you look like you are about an inch from the kingdom. If you die, we will bury you where the sump pump is. No one will ever know what that stuff is being put out in the street. So listen closely. The Lord is teaching. First, he says, let me be the absolute authority. And second, let me be your example. Because some liberal church people talk so much about the example of Jesus and don't know the power of his blood, some of us who know the power of his blood have said almost nothing about his example. But again in the Scripture, whether it's 1 Peter 2 or Hebrews 12 or whether it's Romans 15, again and again in the Scripture, practical things from the life of the Lord Jesus are drawn forth as examples for us, and the apostles say, this is what Jesus was, this is what you ought to be too. And here he says it emphatically. If you take me as an absolute authority, that's good. Now let me be your example. Let me be your example in the way you talk with one another, in the way you act towards one another, in the way you act towards God, an example of humility and confidence before God. Have you ever noticed how people like to report rumors? They sometimes like to report them as prayer requests, and the difference between the two is sometimes pretty shabby. But they like to report a rumor, see? They've heard that Joe Snookum and his favorite friend are no longer going together. She got tired of using the same straw, and so they are no longer going together. That can't just be reported that way. It's got to be reported that Joe hit her at least once, bit her twice, and maybe drank all the soda by himself three times. We have a tendency to be very unfair in our discussion of others, both within and without the body of Christ. But Jesus is never that. We have a very big temptation to be impatient and angry with one another. But Jesus is never that. We have a very big temptation to forget putting God first, but Jesus never does that. You see, in the life of Christ, the ability to rebuke sin as powerfully as anybody ever did it. But along with that, you see, love and concern and faithfulness to all of God says above everything else. Let him be your example. You know how we model ourselves after people. I won't give you any illustrations of that. You just know it. That's the way we do it. We want to look like some and walk like some and think like some and bark like some. But the Lord says, let me be that to you. I've given you an illustration in life that you might follow it. And if I, your Lord and Master, can be humble enough to bow before an unworthy person like Judas, if you please, he was there, then you certainly ought to be ready to bow before one another. But sometimes we'll hardly give one another the time of day. And the problem is, we're not listening to the teacher. Here's what the teacher says. Let me be the absolute authority over your life. Let me be your example. And if I'm looking to him with reverence and respect, I say, Lord Jesus, let me acknowledge you in all of my life, and may the Spirit of God help me to follow, where I can, that example. You can practice it. I'm almost weary of this, but you can practice it. The next time you're in a shopping line at the supermarket, you get one of those clerks that can't count, can't press the keys. Every other line, 20 people have gone through, and you're still standing there right next to the magazine rack with all these bad stories on the front page. Well, you've got a chance to practice the long-suffering and grace of Christ. Rather than calling down fire from heaven, you can say, bless you, in some strange way. I and a friend one night stopped at a restaurant, one of those economical restaurants in the Pennsylvania Dutch country, where for a couple of dollars you can get enough meals to last you for some time. We stopped to eat there. So the girl came over to take our order, which I dutifully gave her, and my friend dutifully gave her, and in the next 10 minutes she proceeded to bring back all sorts of stuff we didn't order, and when she did bring my stuff, give it to him, and his stuff, and give it to me. He'd ordered chicken and dumplings, which I think is mostly fit for roosters to eat, but it was just a model of, but she was quite nice, but it was just a model of confusion. That's all I can tell you, a model of confusion. But we still ate the meal. And I believe in tipping, but I don't necessarily believe in giving away my shirt. So I was measuring out some honorarium or gratuity to leave for her. When you've had daughters work in restaurants, you suddenly see why tipping is a big part of life. So I was measuring out a tip to leave for her, and I suddenly looked, and our meals had only been $2.50 apiece. I suddenly looked, and my friend was tucking $2 in beside his plate. And I said, Carl, I said, that is a big tip. I said, especially since we didn't get anything right or hardly anything we wanted. I said, that is a big tip. And he said, yes, he said. But he said, it's obvious that she's just a beginner, and he said, she needs something to encourage her. And inwardly I said, that's more like Jesus, you know. I don't know that he would have left $2, but that's more like the Lord looking to encourage and help than merely taking care of himself. The third thing he teaches us in the passage relates to the expression in verse 17. He tells us in verse 16 to remember that the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Just remember that so you don't get a swelled ego or a tender view of things. When you know these things, if you know them, happy are ye if you do them. I like to run a since in there. I like to say, since you know these things, happy are ye since you do them, but if is perfectly good in the context of things. So if you know them, that isn't enough. But as you do them, then you're made happy. So the third thing that he teaches us is that our real happiness is in obedience. Our real happiness is in doing what he has said, in obedience. I know that sometimes obedience can kind of produce the self-righteousness in you which other people will hate. But our real happiness, see, do you see it in the verse? Our real happiness is not just in knowing, but in doing what he says. We look to make ourselves happy in lots of other ways and do lots of other things. But here's the big acid test. Am I doing what he said? When you're doing what he said, things can go very contrary to what you think they ought to be. and be very hostile to the way you want him to come out. But because you've been obedient, there's happiness in knowing God's will and eventually always God's blessing. I don't believe that happiness is the chief end of man. But I like to be happy, joyful. The difference is not nearly as great as some preachers work on it. I like to be happy, like to be joyful, like to feel good. And some people go to all sorts and ends to do that. But the real sense of happiness is in obedience. Counseling at Greenwood Hills years ago, I came up with a bunch of very adventurous boys one summer. Good fellows, all of them, but very adventurous. They never wanted to sleep. What they wanted to do was go out at night and raid other cabins. That's what they wanted to do. You can't stand for that. So I didn't permit that. One fellow said one night, he said, "We never have any fun." And because I'm a pretty lively fellow myself, I sympathized with them and what they were doing. I could understand it. Sympathized with them. So I said to the director of the camp, I said, "Would you mind if a couple nights I took my fellows out on a frog hunt in the middle of the night? Won't raid anybody's cabins. We'll get down here to the ponds and we'll hunt frogs. Would you mind?" And they said, "They really need to sleep, Taylor." Camp directors are the ones that need to sleep. Counselors need to sleep. The campers do not need near as much as the camp management tries to sell us on. They never do any of it at home, you know. You get to camp and you got to take a 2-hour nap every afternoon. It's the old men that run the place that need that time off. It is never the kids. I'm wise enough to know that, but I don't usually say it at camp, but I'm wise enough to know that. Once in a while, there'll be a sickly kid that ought to lie down. There ought to be a special place for him to go with two nurses. Best thing to do is to run them till they're ragged, then they go to bed at night. Well, anyhow. Anyhow, I said to the count, I said, "Would you mind?" Well, he said, they need to, I said, "They'll get plenty of rest." He said, "I don't want them sleeping in the meeting." I said, "I'm talking." I said, "You don't think they'd sleep in their counselor, do you?" So he said, "All right, you can do it." Now, whether this is right or wrong, I don't know. So I'll just tell you how I felt. I had his permission to take them frog hunting. But I kind of knew to tell them that I had his permission would kind of take the fun out of it. And so we're having devotions, and they were looking mean. They hadn't raided anybody all week. And I said to this one fellow, I said, "What do you think we're going to do tonight?" "Go to bed," he said. I said, "We're going to do that, but," I said, "I'm setting my clock for 1:30. I said, "We're getting up and going on a frog hunt to the ponds." Oh, boy, they just jumped through their skins. I'll tell you, they were in bed. They amened every prayer. They were in bed, and they were sound asleep. And about 1:30, my little alarm went off, and we all got up and put on our various paraphernalia and snuck out stealthily so as not to wake anybody else up in any of the cabins, not to bother. We slipped out like ghosts and went out to torture the noble frog. We hunted frogs from 1:30 till almost 4 o'clock. And when we got back to the cabin, to see, we just had about an hour of sleep. Now I got back to the cabin, the one fellow said, "What will," and he mentioned the director, he said, "What'll he think if he finds out about this?" And I said, "You know what?" I said, "I got his permission firsthand. I got his permission, so we were legal in doing it." And just for a moment, they looked shocked, and then suddenly, everybody looked happy. Now they could tell all their friends, now they could talk about, now they could blab forever. Because actually, see, what we had done was in keeping with obedience and what we were supposed to be, and they all felt 1,000 times better for it. Oh, you should have seen the other counselors. Well, their kids pounced on them and said, "Couldn't we hunt frogs?" And those old men said, "We need our sleep." A good many of the frogs wound up in places where they shouldn't have been. But I've thought of that a lot of times since. See, if I had let them out contrary to camp policy, I would have felt so guilty I might have dropped dead. And I didn't want the rest of the camp to think that a good bunch like us were a bunch of cheats. So we had our fun. We enjoyed it enormously. And we had the satisfaction of knowing that we had done it in obedience to the powers that be.
You never do that at Lilolai, Bill, because mosquitoes will carry you off. You just don't do that there. You've got to get to some of these other places where the frogs are bigger than the bugs. That's about all I want to tell you. Listen to the Lord teaching you. He says, accept me as the complete authority over your life. Use me as your example. And understand that obedience to me is your happiness. Oh, the Lord says, I've spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. You can read it, I've spoken it, I'll bring it to pass. He's the only one that can do that, and the only one that can make it true. So you be sure that you're listening to him. Hear what he says. Hear what he calls. Hear what he commands. Know what he teaches. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian and to be living in fellowship with God. I'll only repeat this final comment. If you've never trusted Jesus, there's still plenty of time today. Be glad to talk with you. But otherwise, let's go forth knowing what God has said, listening to him, and prayerfully desiring to honor his will. Let's pray.